This morning I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians 5. We want to begin this morning with verse 25 and read through verse 27 as we continue in this conversation that Paul is having with us in regard to marriage. One of the areas in which we exemplify the fact that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the context, is a filling of the Holy Spirit. And how do we see the reality of the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And one of the areas in which we see it is in the area of our marriages and our families. And so last week we talked about verse 22 to 24. We talked to the wives. Today we're going to speak to the husbands, as well as to all of us. But in verse 25 it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." In the collection of stories entitled Wobegon Bay, Garrison Keillor tells the story of John Tollefson. And John leaves Minnesota and moves to New York City. And here he makes a life for himself, apart from life around Lake Wobegon. And although the story is spun from Keillor's marvelous imagination, it contains some insightful gems. For example, he tells the time when John calls home to his parents. And he tells his parents something about what his girlfriend had said to him. And she had said, "There's no such thing as a successful marriage. There are marriages that give up, and there are marriages that keep on trying. That's the only difference." So hopefully we're all marriages that keep on trying. We keep working at it. Marriage is a journey. It's a journey of learning and growing, and testing and confessing and forgiving and maturing. That's ultimately what we're looking for, is maturing. But I don't think marriage ever reaches a point of perfection. Just ask the wife. We may think it's pretty good, but sometimes it's not. And we need to realize that. It's a journey that's based on faithfulness, loyalty, and respect and love. And only with the front door. Marriage only has one door. And it's a front door. It's not a back door. And we need to realize that. And so this morning I want to invite you, as we come to this passage in Ephesians 5, and we want to address the relationship of the husband within that marriage relationship. But in the midst of that, we find some amazing gems of truth that Paul drops in here that talks to us as Christians in regard to our relationship with Christ. And we're going to look at those as well. Last Sunday, we noted that the environment of the Christian home is an environment of mutual submission. That's critical to whatever we say to the wife as well as to the husband. The environment of the Christian home is an environment of mutual submission. The husband is submissive to his wife, and the wife is submissive to her husband. That's understood as a foundation. Now, upon that foundation, there are some specific instructions given. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, is a passage we looked at last Sunday. And it talks about the example of Christ, how that Christ exercised his submission to the Father and his love towards us in going to the cross and dying the death of the cross for us. He didn't take his equality with God something to be grasped onto. He wasn't going to hold on to his position with God, thereby not to exercise his love for us and his obedience to his Father. But he relinquished that out of obedience to his Father, submissiveness to his Heavenly Father, and his love for us, and he died on the cross in our behalf. In so being, we are to exercise that same kind of relationship within our homes. A relationship of mutual submission. And the wife in that context is to be submissive to her husband, recognizing that her role is to be a helper and a complement in a way that helps him to fulfill his God-given role, which God created man to subdue the earth. And God gave to man the qualities necessary for him to fulfill that role. And he created the woman with the qualities necessary to fulfill her role as his complement, as his completion. And it's not our place to exchange those God-designed roles with something that we design in our own minds, thinking that we can design something that's more complete and that's better for us than what God designed. God's got the best design in mind, and we simply need to respect that. When we walk away from what God has designed, then we bring confusion, we bring a disharmony. And the only way to resolve that is what I would call Huldah's solution. Now, I hope there's no Huldahs here this morning. I don't think there's any Svens here. But there were a Norwegian couple. And this Norwegian couple were a Christian couple. They loved the Lord. They went to church. They served in Sunday school. They had prayer at every meeting. They went to all the church functions. But their marriage was a mess. One morning, after having their morning devotions, Huldah said to Sven, she said, "You know, Sven, I've been thinking. I got the answer to this hopeless problem we're living with. I think we should pray for the Lord to take one of us home to be with him." "And then, Sven, I could live with my sister." Sounds like a solution, right? She thought it was pretty good. This morning we begin with a section of verses that addresses the husband and his relationship to his wife. But before I do that, I want to reflect on a book that I've read in the past. A book authored by Stu Weber entitled Tender Warrior. And in that book, he talks about God's pattern for a man. And he talks about four undergirding life rhythms that throb in the veins of every man. And those rhythms are to be king, warrior, mentor, and friend. In every man throbs the rhythms of wanting to be a king, a warrior, a mentor, and a friend. In regard to marriage, I'd like to change one of those life rhythms. Man wants to be a king, a warrior, a lover, and a friend. A king, a warrior, a lover, and a friend. And when those four life rhythms are balanced, there's health and constructiveness in the role of the man in a marriage. Paul's passion here, I believe, in regard to marriage and for marriage to be an expression of the filling of the Holy Spirit, is that marriage reflects the harmony and the unity that he desires, that God desires to see in the life of the believer, in every arena in which the believer is involved in. Marriage is the expression of the Lord's relationship with the church. And as we've talked about the Lord's relationship with the church, where it's a relationship of oneness, and he wants to see the church related to each other in that same spirit of oneness and harmony, that spirit that defines the relationship that Jesus has with his heavenly Father. And that is to be the relationship he wants to see expressed in the life of the church and in the life of the marriage, the Christian marriage. And so he says here, he says, husbands, love your wives. I want to begin by talking about the character of love. What's he talking about? You know, in our world today, there's a lot of definitions of love, and there's a lot of different kinds of understandings about love. The world thinks it understands love, but in reality, it doesn't. Love never gives a basis for a man to be a tyrant within his home. Love never gives a basis for a man to be an abusive presence in a home. The headship of a man within the home is a headship of love. It's a headship of love. In our world today, we have a lot of abuses. Abuses of power and abuse of love. But we need to understand what Paul is really talking about here when he says to the husband, love your wife. There's three words in the Greek language that are understood as being love, two of which we find in the Bible, one of which we do not find in the Scriptures. And the first one is the one we don't find in the Scriptures, but it's very much a part of Greek culture. And it's in the background of what Paul is saying and using here when he talks about husband loving your wife. The first word that we find in the Greek language for love is the word eros. And it's a word that is translated erotic. It's romantic love. It's a very self-oriented love. And you would say it's a selfish love. It's a love that we're looking for self-fulfillment from. It's that sexual, romantic side of a marriage relationship, of a human relationship, legitimately expressed only in the context of marriage. But yet it's very real. And it's very proper in its right context. The second word is a word phileo. That is a word that we do find in the Scriptures, especially we find it in John chapter 21. And you notice the context of John 21 is Jesus together with his disciples, and in particular a conversation with Peter. Now, Peter was the one that denied his Lord prior to the crucifixion. And now it's after the crucifixion, and the disciples have been out on the Sea of Galilee fishing all night and caught nothing. And Jesus was on the seashore, and he prepared breakfast for all of them. And so they come in from fishing, and he serves them a meal. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, prepares them breakfast, and they eat together on the seashore. And in that setting, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Now, the word that Jesus uses at that point, we haven't looked at here yet. It's agape. He says, "Do you agapeo me?" And Peter responds and says, "Yes, Lord, I phileo you." He's saying something very different here. We'll look at the word agape in a minute. But the word phileo means I'm fond of you. I'm fond of you. I consider myself a friend of yours. I'm attracted to you. I like you. I like you. It's kind of that basis upon which human relationships develop. And in every marriage, we should have this element of love, in which we are fond of each other, we're friends of each other, we want to be together. But then we go to the next word, and that's agape. And that word means to love as God loves. It's a love of commitment. It's a love that supersedes all other things that would tend to disrupt that love. I often look at agape as being that, you know, sometimes when they string electric lines, they'll put a cable in between poles. They'll wrap the electric line around the cable. Is that right, Kevin? No, probably not. But I've seen it done in some settings. But that cable becomes the stabilizer. And I like to look at this love as being the stabilizer in relationships. Every love relationship has its waves to it. We have our down times and we have our up times. The thing you want to avoid in a love relationship is your peaks. You don't want to be way down here, and you don't necessarily need to be way up here. But you need to ride the waves. And as you ride the waves, there's a consistency of a commitment that rides through all of that. Your love relationship is not in question, even though there are times in your relationship when you don't necessarily feel like you really love that other person that deeply. You're a little irritated or put out or disappointed. And there's other times when you're just delightfully happy. And so you just kind of ride that. But you don't ever question your commitment to each other. That's agape love. Now, we put all that in the context of marriage, and we see the value of all three of these. We need the eros. We need the romantic side of a marriage relationship. We need the fondness, the friendship side. We need that commitment side. All of that is critical to a healthy marriage relationship. It needs to be there. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about as you read the definition of love that Paul gives in that context. The story is told of Chris Spielman. Many of you football fans will remember him as one who plays for the Buffalo Bills, or he used to. He was everything that a middle linebacker should be. He was tough, he was strong, he was smart. He played with passion and he played with total commitment. He was one of those players that left everything on the field. He played until the entire 1995 season with a torn pectoral muscle that he sustained in the season opener. But the game of football took a very second place in Chris's life in the 1998 season. That was a year that his wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. That year, he decided to stay home and not play football. His wife had surgery and chemotherapy and everything that went along with that. But all through her fight, Chris was by her side. And one day he was asked by a reporter from the Rochester newspaper if he'd ever consider going back to the team at the end of that season. And Chris responded and said, "I'd go back in a heartbeat. But what kind of man would I be if I backed out on my word to my wife?" He said, "I wouldn't be a man at all." Football fans saw Spielman as a man because of his aggressive, leave-it-all-on-the-field style of play. But what really was it that made him a man? What made him a man was his personal sacrifice and his unending commitment of loyalty to his wife. That's what made him a man. The model of love. Look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Just as. The principle that is to control our marriage practice between the husband and wife is a relationship that exists between Christ and his church. If you look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to one another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God." Each of us can look to Jesus Christ as our husband. We are his bride. He is our husband. And we are to, in our human, earthly relationships of marriage, we are to look at that in the context of how Jesus loves us. How does he love us? Christ loved me in spite of my unworthiness. He loves me in spite of my deficiencies. He sees me in my filthy rags and my wildness. He loves me. He washes me. He cleanses me. And he makes the best out of me. Not because I deserved it, but because he loves me. Wow. Think of what you and I could be if he didn't love us. Where would we be today if he didn't love you? And if he didn't love me, where would we be? And where are we? What do we have because of his love? What's changed in our lives because of his love? He's made us, and he desires to make us glorious and beautiful. He gave himself up for her. Remember what I said last Sunday, that every healthy marriage is based on the principle of giving, not receiving. Every healthy marriage is based upon the principle of giving, not receiving. Not what can I get, not what can I receive out of this relationship. Always taking, 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 taking. If all we do is take, finally the container is empty and there's nothing more to take. But as I give, I keep filling the container. I keep filling it and filling it and filling it and filling it. And when I fill it, there's always something there for me to receive. And so a marriage that is based on the principle of giving always has ample there for both participants to receive all that they need. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says that He loves us in order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's what God desires for His bride, the church, is that the whole world will see the manifold wisdom of God in the life of His church, His bride. The wisdom of God at work in the lives of people. And in many ways, I look at our marriages in that way, where God wants to reveal Himself to the world around us through the character of our marriages. How we do marriage, how we express our love in marriage becomes a testimony to the world around us that others can see and observe. As we put it into practice, as we put this dimension of love, husbands, into practice daily. Daily. So let's talk about the application here for a moment. This love is motivated by a commitment and a desire to give and to sacrifice. It's motivated by a desire to give and to sacrifice. Guys, let's understand that. It's hard for us. We work hard at our jobs, whatever else we do. We come home, we may be tired. It's easy for us to sit down and to say, serve me. But is that the principle here? The principle is one of sacrifice and giving. How do we continue to express that in our homes, in our families, when children are at home? Taking the time to be with our children, relieving the spouse who's maybe struggled with the kids all day, or who herself has been at work. There's a need to learn how we are mutually submissive to each other and giving to each other and always focusing on the giving aspect rather than on the receiving side. It's not about receiving, it's about giving. And it's about sacrificing. Oh, how we need to keep on learning that. I need to keep on learning that to understand that. We all need to. It's illustrated again by what Christ has done for the church in verse 26. So that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. It's what He continues to do for His church. Sanctify and cleanse her. The process of being made holy. The Lord is committed to this in our lives as believers. God is committed to making us holy. He's in a marriage relationship with us. And He is committed to holiness within our lives. And if I'm not a willing participant in that journey to holiness, He may put me in positions in which I become willing to be holy. You know, there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 where it says, "For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." You know, God's discipline in our lives, God sometimes puts us in corners so that I deal with issues in my life. That's not an expression of God's dislike of me. That's an expression of God's love for me. As parents, do you discipline your children because you don't like them? I don't think so. You discipline your children because you love them and you want to correct them. You want to guide them in the right way. That's how God's at work in our lives. And there's a gem of truth here that Paul is dropping into this discussion that addresses our own walk with Him. Realize that when God allows you to get in a tough spot, that tough spot is there to teach you something about yourself, about your relationship with Him, about what God's doing in your life. The word sanctify also means to set apart. And Christ has set apart the church unto Himself. He set apart the believer unto Himself. I am in a relationship with Him, set apart from the world unto God. And He's committed to me. He's set apart. I'm in a relationship with Him. And that illustrates to me what marriage is all about as well. Whereas a husband and wife commit themselves to each other, they are set apart unto themselves. Unto themselves. You select your spouse from all the world of man and woman. And here's one man and one woman that become in love with each other. They commit themselves to each other in the vows of marriage. And they enter into this covenant with each other in which they have been separated from and unto each other. And you remember what our vows said? Until death do us part. That's the covenant of marriage. Until death do us part. In our relationship with Christ, we are His, and He is ours. He is committed to us without end. When we enter into that relationship with Christ, there's not a time when God says to us, "I'm done with you." There's not a time when He says, "I'm through with you. Go your way back into the world. I'm finished with you." God is committed to me. And He will be at work in my life every step of the way until finally He takes me home. And as Christ loved the church, so husbands, we are to love our wives. Committed to our wives through the thick and thin of marriage, whatever it is that life brings to us in our marriage relationship. I'm in a covenant commitment with my spouse. and there's no back door. There's no back door. There's only a front door. And inside the house is where we live our relationship. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Next Sunday, we're going to go on with verse 28 and continue this. So he talks about nourishing and cherishing and work at understanding what that means. Another dimension of that love relationship that husbands are to have with their wives. Let's remember this morning that it's as Christ loved the church. That becomes a model for our marriage relationship. May my marriage and may your marriage be a maturing example of that love relationship that Christ has with his church for his glory.